For the next few weeks, we're going to be starting and going through this series of messages that's going to really help us to lean into that. We're going to be looking at what the scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit to help us to live better and to live fruitful lives. So I'm calling this message series that we're starting today, Saved-ish. Saved-ish. Some of y'all are like, huh, that's weird. Yeah. How many of you guys are familiar with that show, Black-ish and Mixed-ish and Grown-ish, you know? We're going to talk about these next few weeks, saved-ish. What does it mean to really to submit to Christ, to follow Christ? So we're going to look at these characteristics as it relates to what it means to be somebody who is saved, giving their lives to Christ. Because being a Christian is not about having a label. Being a Christian is about living a life. And so we want to talk about that. And so I want to encourage all of us, man, don't miss a single part of this series. Invite people to watch online. Invite people to pull up with you on Sunday morning as well. And so even if they're not a Christian, because I believe that this series is going to help people in their career. It's going to help us in our marriages. It's going to help us in our finances. It's going to help us in our relationships. This is going to help us all the way around. So we celebrate how Jesus has risen back to life. And now that we're in Christ, we got new life in Christ, but we got to know how to live that life. So that way we can walk in dominion. Amen. That's the word for our church this year, is the year of dominion, meaning that God has called you to be the head and not the tail. He's called you to be above and not beneath. He has greater things in store for you. And so in order for that to happen, we got to walk in connection to his word. So we're going to go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I'm just going to read these verses today just to give us some context for where we are going to journey for the next few weeks. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. We'll stop at verse 25. And we got it for you on the screen as well. Here's what Galatians 5 says. I say then, walk by the Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. And you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Somebody take a deep breath right there. That's heavy right there. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So I want to preach from this theme of thought to kick off this brand new series, Saved-ish. I want to preach from this theme of thought, Christianity 101. Christianity 101. I want you to turn to the person that you came to service with, a person that you just maybe just randomly met. You don't even know who they are. Say what's up to them right quick. And I want you to say these words with an attitude. You're going to learn today. You're going to learn today. Come on, y'all got to say what's mad. You're going to learn today. Learn today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, would you speak to us in a way that's going to impact us and minister to us and grow us? I pray, God, that you will help us to be better followers of Christ, better people, better husbands, better wives, better children, friends. Would you help us to grow through this series? In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You going to learn today about to find out what's good. Amen. You all can be seated. So family, during my undergraduate days at ODU, took many different classes. Big shout out ODU. I took many different classes. And I'm going to be honest with you. I took many different classes quite a few times. In other words, I failed those classes a few times. And how many of y'all got that testimony? Yeah, I failed it. I failed it multiple times. Yep. Come on, y'all lying to me. Y'all. Right? For me, it was calculus. Why we got to learn calculus? I ain't using that today. Got nothing to do with this. Trigonometry, geometry. What I need to know shapes for. But took many different classes throughout college and during my undergraduate years. Classes like chemistry 115, CS150, because my major when I was at ODU was electrical engineering technology, minor in religious studies. And so I took classes like chemistry 115 and CS or computer science 150. But there was always a class in a certain category of classes that students of different majors had to take at some point in time. And that was a class with the numbers 101. Engineering 101. Chemistry 101. Basket weaving 101. Cosmetology 101. But the 101 class numbers were considered to be the most basic and foundational types of classes, because in these classes, they would give you principles that were needed for every class that would follow. It was in the 101 class where you and I would discover the basic building blocks for every class that would come after that. In other words, this was of supreme importance. It was first among all things. And when I think about that, I think we all would be better served as people. Every person on this planet, almost 7 billion people on this planet, I think there should be a class that every person should take that I'm calling Christianity 101. Now, in case you're getting a little nervous right now, like, okay, what is about to happen here? This is not a sermon about all these different doctrines of the faith. This is not a sermon talking about how the Bible, how the scriptures came together in 325, you know, AD and the Council of Nicaea. You know, I could drop all that on y'all right now. I'm just don't think you're dealing with a Jack Lane preacher. I just want y'all to know. That's not what the Christian faith is all about. I think that every person should really have a fundamental understanding of the Christian faith. Which brings us to Galatians, because here, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul, he's writing to believers in this city called Galatia. It was a very diverse city. It was multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational in many different ways. And he's writing to these believers to help them to understand what it really means to be Christian. And the book of Galatians is actually considered to be one of the Apostle Paul's earliest of works, because in this book of scripture, he is writing to believers to combat these different lies that they were hearing from this false group of teachers called the Judaizers, who were saying that to be saved, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And Paul is telling them, no, to be saved, all you got to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. In other words, they were adding more to the gospel. But as Paul is beginning to help them to understand what it means to be Christian, by the time you get to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, now he really kind of begins to talk specific characteristics of the life of somebody who submitted to Christ. Verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Have you ever had a moment where you said, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway? Have you ever had a moment where you did something you knew you weren't supposed to do, and you look back on it, you're like, I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. What was I thinking? Anybody ever had a moment like that? That is the battle that Paul is talking about here. Spirit, flesh. Now, some of us may not have an understanding of what spirit means, and I'm glad that you are here so I can help you understand. What does Paul mean when he says spirit? You notice that that word is capitalized. It's not lowercase. And it's to denote the Holy Spirit, who we know in Scripture is the third person as a part of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. The Holy Spirit, he's not goosebumps. The Spirit. No, you just got cold. I know we got people that have different church backgrounds and experiences, and you may have kind of came up in the church or maybe went to a church service, and they were weird because you saw people rolling around on the floor and all that, and people talking about something. They caught the Spirit. No, they caught crazy. You got people getting hurt and all that. That ain't the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not it. The Holy Spirit is a person. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But for now, I want us to focus on what it means to really be what the Bible calls spirit-led and spirit-filled. So Paul talks about the spirit, but then he also talks about the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is you and I's sinful nature, the proclivity that we have to go against God's will and to go against God's word. So in verses 19 through 20, this is what Paul talks about, is the life of somebody who is following their flesh, or actions and attributes of what a fleshly lifestyle looks like. He says, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Now, I don't know about y'all. I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands. But can you be real with me? How many of us see ourselves in that? Yep, anger. Yep, I did that. Yep. Deception. Yep, I did that. Yep. Idolatry. I did that. Moral impurity. Yep, did that. Selfish. Did that. So Paul helps us to see what this life that is led by the flesh looks like. And the reason why this is so problematic is because the Christians that Paul is writing to, they have professed one thing, but are practicing something different. We're talking about practice, y'all, in the words of the great philosopher Allen Iverson. They profess one thing, but we're practicing something different. They claim the label of Christian, but didn't have the life of one. They were what I would like to call saved-ish. Because the Christians were following their flesh and they were looking no different than anybody else around them. Everybody else would be snapping and getting angry and cussing people out. And these Christians who were claiming to know Christ and claiming to know his love and his forgiveness are kind of doing the same thing that everybody else was doing. I want you to understand this about the flesh and the spirit. Our flesh leads us to live recklessly, but the spirit always leads us to live righteously. So if you get an impression and something that come up in your mind say, I want you to go up there and slap her in the mouth. Mouth with an F. Slap them in their mouth for what they said to you. That's not the spirit. Some of y'all looking at me like, I just slapped somebody yesterday in Target. Will Smith, oh, I'm sorry. Praying for Will. But if we could be honest, I think we had the same struggles that the believers in Galatia did back in their day. Because more often than not, there are many who claim the label of Christian but aren't living life as one. And before you and I fall into this self-righteous trap of saying, I know a whole bunch of people, this message ain't for a whole bunch of people, this message is for you and it's for me. Let us examine our own selves and ask, am I really living up to what I profess to be? In the words of the great philosopher Ice Cube, check yourself before you wreck yourself. This ain't about checking other people. This is about checking your own self. Because we become great prosecutors of other people's issues and great defenders of our own. We love to be able to see the speck in somebody else's eye, as Jesus talks about, but miss the plank that's in ours. I don't want you to be like, I need to invite such and such to this service because they need this. No, you need this. Some of y'all watching online, I need to share this because such and such. No, you need, before you share it, receive it. And I want us to understand, this is not a condemning statement. This is just a fact, because oftentimes what happens is we live in this culture and we live in this time where people profess one thing but practice something completely different. And when Paul lists this list of all these different sins and these acts of the flesh, what he's not saying is that Christians don't make mistakes. Because there's a difference between falling into something and actually giving yourself to it. Paul is not talking about the mistakes that we might make as we're on this journey trying to honor God and trying to fulfill his purpose. He's not talking about that, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when I decide in my own self that I'm going to do what I want to do. In other words, saved-ish. Somebody say saved-ish. And oftentimes, when we look at this passage of scripture, I think what comes to mind is we begin to really see the sharp contrast of what we profess versus what we practice. And Paul helps us to see this is what a life looks like of somebody who's not following Jesus, and it does not end well, which is why he says this: I'm warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, that person, those people will miss out on God's goodness in their life, not just in this life, but in the next one. Separated from God, not experiencing his love, not experiencing his goodness, not experiencing his mercy. And if we all could be honest, I think when we look at this list, we can see ourselves in this list. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. Can I ask us once again, how many of y'all have seen yourself in this list? I'll go first. Yep, that's me. Yep. And when we see ourselves in this list, the question is, well, where's the hope? How do I get out of this? I want you to know, you can't get yourself out of this. So what Paul says after, he says, and some of you used to be like this, but, everybody say but. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in other words, you used to be like this, but Jesus went to the cross, took your sins on the cross, paid for them, said it is finished, and rose on the third day as receipt and as a proof to say, I have already paid your sin debt for you. Is anybody grateful that Jesus paid your sin debt, that you didn't have to pay for it, I didn't have to pay for it, because at the cross, he covered it in his blood. So there's good news. If you find yourself in this list, Jesus says, I came to take care of that for you, because you can't do it on your own. And now in me, you can now be a new creature. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. Which means when you make the decision to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection, he makes you new. He does not make you a replica of who you used to be. He remakes you. He renews you. You are not the same creature. You are not the same person. I know other people might look at you like you used to do certain things, and I remember you when, and you can say, I'm glad you remember me when I used to be this, because I'm no longer the same person, because Christ has made me new. I'm transformed. I'm different now. Somebody say, I'm different. I'm different. You don't look different, but I am different. Before I would cuss you out, now I just pray for you. Before I would let it fly out of my mouth, now it stays in my mind. And the Lord cleanses it. Come on, how many of some of y'all, that's your testimony right there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. See, I feel like a cussing spirit in some of y'all right now. Know how to cuss and cuss good. And you string all the words together. I used to do that. I used to do that. And I don't do it no more. Well, I don't do it as much as I used to. Because he's working on me. Because he washed me and he justified me and he cleansed me. And I'm not who I used to be anymore. So when they send me the text message and say, hey, you trying to slide through? What you trying to do? I used to respond, I'm on the way. But I know what that leads to now. I say no. Y'all getting real tight on me now. I'm a new creature. I'm different now. He's made me new. He's justified me. He's cleansed me, which means all of my sins have been washed away, past, present, and future, which means there is nothing that anybody can say or do to hold my sins against me, because Jesus went to the cross and took them upon himself. If you're trying to find the old me, you ain't going to find him or her, because she gone, he gone. This the new right here, fam. And so Paul helps us to see that Jesus did this great thing. And the question that you and I got to ask ourselves is, why would Jesus do such a great thing for us? It's this four-letter word called love. Why would Jesus go to the cross and suffer the way that he did? Why would he be badly beaten and brutally executed and humiliated on a cross? He did it because of his love for you. He did it because of his love for me. And the question that we got to ask ourselves is, when we talk about love, is what does love begin with? Love begins with God, because God is love. 1 John 4 says like this, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And God's love was revealed to us among in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I want you to understand something in here. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to know that more than anything else, God wants you to experience his love for you. Because some of us have walked in these doors and logged in online, and you think that God hates you, and you think that God doesn't love you, and you think that because of what you did in your past, and you think because of what you said yesterday, or because of the blunt that you smoked this week, or because of the drunk thing that you did a few days ago, that has disqualified you for the love of God. And I'm here to actually tell you, it actually has qualified you for it. God says, my love is sufficient and is able to cover a multitude of sins. Because many of us have this impression of God that God is in the sky and he's just waiting for us to mess up so that way he could strike us down with lightning. Fam, if that was the case, you would have been dead a long time ago. But because God, who is rich in mercy, said, I'm going to lavish you with my love. I want y'all to understand that God loves us. I know people have said they love you and then left you. That's not God. He loves you. And he proved it to you by sending Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8, but God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because God loves us, the greatest response to his love is to receive his love by faith in Jesus Christ, and then to do the next thing, which we're going to talk about for the next few moments together, to repeat his love. He wants us to receive his love, and he wants us to repeat his love. Because when I've submitted my life to Jesus, when I've received his love, now what this means is I'm in position to be led by his Spirit. And when I'm being Spirit-led, there will always be characteristics and fruit that follows. Which brings us here to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but specifically verse 22. Here's what the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Everybody say love. So hold on. So we get this picture that God is love. And the first characteristic that he says that should accompany somebody whose life, who's following him, who's in Christ, who received his love, the first characteristic, the most important characteristic, the foundational characteristic that they should have is love. Because I can't claim to know God who is love, but not have love. And I think this is the lesson that many people have missed in their walk with God. If there's one thing that the past few years I think have exposed is how there has been a lack of love specifically in the body of Christ. So it's been political stuff, politics, there's been racial injustice, mask or no mask, vaccine or no vaccine, and people are just throwing all these different things towards each other and there's no love. But the Bible says, if you and I are in Christ, the most dominant trait that we should possess and the thing that should guide our lives is love. So now the question is, how do we love? Because I think a lot of times we think we know how to love, but we don't really know how to love. So how do we love? And I want to go to a story in the book of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I want to kind of summarize what's happening here. Because in this passage, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus is having this conversation with a guy who's an expert in the law. And the guy comes up to him and he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, what does the scripture say? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Here's what the man says, verse 27 of Luke 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So how are we to love? I want you to write these three things down. We love upward, we love inward, and we love outward. We love up, we love in, we love out. Where do you get that from, Pastor Edward? Right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Upward. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can't love my neighbor until I love myself. Inward. then I'm able to love my neighbor outward. So when we look at the words that Jesus affirms here, the first thing that he affirms is that loving God is a matter of loving him upward. And when we love God, we love him completely. This is known, this passage is oftentimes known as the Great Commandment, because it's the greatest thing that you and I can do. It's the very thing that you and I were made for. Like, we were made for love. We were made to receive his love, but then we were also made to repeat his love. And the way we first repeat his love is by loving upward. In other words, loving God. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. How do we love God? With the totality of our lives. Love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, which means this: I love him with my time, I love him with my energy, I love him with my resources, I love him with my actions, I love him with my career, I love him with everything. I don't compartmentalize my love or my commitment to God. So my walk with God and my love for God is not just relegated to Sunday for an hour and a half. No, my love for God is shown and is demonstrated in everyday living. So I don't say, God, here's my love for you for an hour and a half. The rest of this week is on me. I'm going to handle this person who acting crazy on my job. Vengeance is mine, Lord. I got this. No. I love him totally. He has access to the totality of who I am. Why? Remember, he is the litmus test for what love is. So why do we love him with all of us? Because he loved us with all of himself. Because on the cross, it was demonstrated through Jesus, who gave his all on the cross. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't get to the cross and say, okay, I've given 10% of my blood. That's enough. Okay, I got about 10 lashings. That's enough. No, he took the full brunt of our punishment for our sin. I'm so glad that Jesus does not compartmentalize his commitment to us. I'm so glad that Jesus is not conditional in his commitment to us. That if you come to church, then I'll bless you. Jesus blesses you even if you don't come to church. And you know what that should do for you and I? Compel you and I to come to church, to devote our lives to him because of his faithfulness to us. So we love God with the totality of our lives. Here's what this means. That means I spend time in his word. I reflect on his word. It means I'm connected to his people. I'm connected to the church. It means I'm seeking to please him. And I'm saying no to things that don't please him. Remember, this is what it means to live a spirit-led life. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:9 says. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. So the goal of my life is I want to please God. Like, the reason why I ain't trying to get litty. Some of y'all like, litty? What? Drunk. It's not because it's like some moral thing to do. I love God, and I know what he says. I want to grieve him. And here's the awesome thing. Even when you and I mess up, when you truly love God, you'll be so compelled by that, that you're convicted by that, and say, God, I don't want to do that no more. Because my heart has been tied and tethered to him. I love him. I love him because of what he's done. I like what Pastor Derwin Gray says. He poses this question that I think all of us need to wrestle with. Do you love God, or do you love what God does for you more? Because I think if we're not careful, we can love what God does for us more than we love him himself. It's the equivalent of, the only time I hear from you is when you need something. Anybody ever been on the receiving end from that? You don't never call, you don't never visit. You only hit me up when you need something. That ain't love. And God says, I want you to love me with the totality of who you are because I love you with the totality of who I am. So we love him above all things. So there's this kid nursery rhyme that many of us might be familiar with, some of us might not. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When I reflect on his love for me, it compels me to love him upward. But it doesn't just stop there. I not only love upward, but now I love inward. Somebody say inward. What do I mean by that? The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think this is the one that many of us struggle with. Loving ourselves properly. Caring for ourselves. Because the principle that Jesus affirms here is that you can't love other people until you first have loved God and also love yourself. So this speaks of us loving ourselves, but not doing it in an arrogant manner, but doing it in a humble, correct fashion. Here's what Romans 12 says. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. So in other words, we don't get high off of ourselves, but we also don't diminish our quality either. I love me for who I am. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. And I get a sense that some of us here in person and online, this is where you really struggle. This is why some of us, you wrestle with your self-worth, so you resorted to harming yourself, cutting yourself. You tried to end your own life. Because the way you see yourself is somebody who's worthless, somebody who has no value, somebody who has no purpose. But I'm here to let you know, Jesus shows you how much purpose and how valuable you are to him and the fact that he went to the cross for you. You are worth something. And for some of you who might be here today and you are contemplating suicide, I want to encourage you, don't do it because God loves you. Don't do it because you got people who care about you. Don't do it because God has greater things in store for you than you could ever imagine. I want you to know that you have worth, you have value. And he showed that by going to the cross for you. For some of you young people who are in here today, you've been bullied, you've been talked about, and people have convinced you that you're not worth anything at all and that you're weird and you do different things. I want you to understand that you are God's son, you are God's daughter, and he has a plan for your life, and he has a purpose for your life, and he has greater things he wants to do in your life and through your life. I want you to understand this. I want you to say this with me. I am free to love me. Because God loves me. I love me because God loves me. Once again, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it might sound like a very simple nursery rhyme, but there is so much theological richness and truth in that that we need to be reminded of every single day. When you feel like a failure, I want you to remind yourself that God loves me. When you fail the test, I want you to remember God loves me. When you blow it at your job and they're trying to fire you, I want you to remember, God loves you. When you feel like you're failing as a parent, I want you to remember, God loves you. When you feel like you're failing as a young person, when you feel like you're failing at your job, or you feel like you're failing your career, I want you to remember, God loves you. His love for you has not changed. God is the only one who knows everything about you and is still with you. So if God knows everything about you and still sent his son to go to the cross for you, clearly you and I can love ourselves. He knows the thoughts that you think, the things that you wrestle with, but yet he still loves you. He has not left you. He has not abandoned you, which means I can love me too. There's this whole, you know, notion now in today's time, which I think is a healthy thing now, self-care, and people talk, you need to have, you know, take care of yourself. You need to take mental health days. I believe in all that. Do all that good stuff. But I think all that's rooted in Scripture. God tells us, love yourself. You was kind. Some of y'all didn't get that. You got to go way back to the old movies to get that. I want you to know that you can love yourself. So you can take care of yourself. You can take care of your body. You can take care of your mind. Like, I want you to realize how much God loves you, how faithful he is to you. And when you see that, love yourself the way he does. So you might be different than everybody else. You might not like sports. They might like sports. That don't make you weird. Different ain't bad. Love you. Love who you are. Don't try to fit in with everybody else. Love you. And many times we have lost ourselves because we're trying to fit in with people, watch this, who barely know themselves. Love you some you. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Love you. But here's the third thing, that we don't just love upward and inward. Now we love outward. And this is the point where it gets real tight right here. Because it's like, yeah, Pastor, I'm with loving God, and I'm with loving myself. Amen to that, Pastor. But now we got to talk about loving others. It's like, oh, I hate people. So here's what verse 30 says back in Luke chapter 10. Jesus took up this question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem. This is after the man says, who is my neighbor, when he tells him to love his neighbor as himself. Jesus tells this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw him and saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Verse 36, Jesus says these words, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Teacher of the law says, who is my neighbor? Jesus responds by telling this parable. And what happens is this man, he's going down the road and he gets beat up and he's stripped naked and he's left for dead. And what's interesting, the Bible says specifically that a priest was walking by, saw him, and kept walking. Somebody, watch this, who is supposed to know God. They were saved-ish. But then the Levite, somebody who assisted with the worship in the temple with the priest, saw the brother on the road too. Kept walking by. Saved-ish. But then Jesus says, but a Samaritan. Now the reason why this is so important is because it doesn't just say a Samaritan, it says but a Samaritan. And to really unpack this, you got to understand the context that Jesus was in. Because Samaritans and Jews did not get along. There was racial hostility and ethnic tension between these two groups of people. I'm so glad we don't have racial issues today. Man, the Bible sure ain't relevant today, huh? But the text helps us to see the context of the day that they lived in. Jews and Samaritans despised each other, and it went back for hundreds and hundreds of years because of racial tension and racial riots and things of that nature. So in other words, nobody would have expected a Samaritan man to lend a helping hand to a Jewish man. So when Jesus would have said, but a Samaritan, people would have been like, what? Who? A Samaritan? Helping his Jewish brother? The Bible says he was filled with compassion. You know what that word compassion means? It means to suffer with. Which means he felt what this man felt on the side of the road. He saw him in his broken state, in his bruised state, bloody, taken advantage of, robbed, left for dead. He sees him and he's filled with compassion. He's filled with love. It says, I can't just walk by and not do anything about this. Because love of God means that I love people. It means that I care for people. What does it mean to love outward? It means that my love is a caring type of love. The Bible says that he was filled with compassion, but the love of God shown towards other people is not just caring. You know what another thing it is? It's costly. Because the Bible says that he took his own donkey, put the brother on him. He took his own money and put him up in a hotel so that way he would have a place to stay. And he continued to put up his own money and told the innkeeper, if any other extra costs are incurred here, add it to my tab. That's love. And when Jesus tells this parable and uses this example, he wants us to see that you and I are called to love people in a caring way and in a costly way. It means that we see people as God does. Because when God sees this man on the side of the road, he doesn't just see somebody who's been taken advantage of. He sees somebody who's been created in his likeness and image who is in need. And when you and I have the love of God on the inside of us, and we're not led by the flesh but led by the Spirit, I can't see people less than the way that God does. I see everybody the way that God does. I see my family. I see friends. I see strangers. I see people of different ethnicities because some of us love with limits. You love people that look like you, but you're suspicious of people who don't. That ain't Jesus. Some of, like, we love people who we know like us. But people that we know got it against us, we don't love them. You know what Jesus says about that, Matthew? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute. But Pastor, that's so hard to do. That's not even right. Jesus did that for you because the Bible says that you and I were once enemies of God, but yet he still loved us. So that means love the coworker who gets on your nerves. Y'all ain't gonna say amen now, is it? Yeah. Too close to home. Love the racist neighbor who's in your neighborhood. Take him some cookies and invite him to church. Love the child that's giving you massive amounts of problems in your life. Love your spouse even when you're not agreeing with one another. We don't stereotype people. We don't dehumanize people. Do we get it right all the time? No, absolutely not. And when we fall short in this area, you know what the Bible calls us to do? Say, I'm sorry, and repent. And do better. So we love people with our actions and our words. And when we love people, that means we're not abusing people. It means that we're not talking about people. It means that we're not harming people with our words or with our actions. I can't claim to know the love of God and then cuss people out every day of the week. It's tight, Pastor, but it's right. I love everybody. Really? The person who cut you off on the interstate and you gave him the finger? You ain't give him praying hands. It won't praying hand emoji on that one. Minus a few fingers. It means we love people. It means even when people are talking about other people, I don't do that because that's not love. You want to know one of the biggest reasons why I feel like the body of Christ and why Christians, like, we don't walk in power? It's not because I think people who don't know Christ expect us as Christians to be perfect. They expect us to be consistent. Live up to the name that you profess. So how you gonna say you a Christian, but you don't love nobody? Like, you say you're a Christian, but you gossip about everybody at the job. Like, you smile in their face, good morning, good to see you. I can't stand them, you know, they didn't. You wanna come to my church? No, I don't wanna come to your church. Cause if they just like you, I don't wanna be there. Come on. This is big boy, big girl Christianity. God is calling us. I want you to be consistent with the name that you profess. Do you know that name? Like, in scripture, it talks about, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Oftentimes, we typically attribute that to, like, profanity and cuss words. That's not what it's about. It means when you take the name of God on your life, you need to live up to it. And when you and I don't live up to it, we are now taking his name in vain. He says, hey, listen, family, if you are going to be a part of my family, the number one thing you got to understand, this is Christianity 101. You got to lead with love, which means you got to forgive some people even when you know they don't deserve it. That means you got to let some things go. That means you got to pray for that person instead of praying on that person and putting hands on that person. It means that you exercise patience. It means that we care about people. We love others. It also means we don't use people. Because what culture does and what culture loves, the world's way is to love things and use people. I'm gonna say it again. The world's way is to love things and use people. But God's way is to love people and use things. Do y'all see the difference? The world says just use people. God says no, love people. And use things to love people all the more. And here's what John 13 says. I want to close with this verse. Because this is Christianity 101. Because a lot of times, we have attributed the Christian faith to a whole bunch of knowledge. Don't get me wrong. Scripture is laced with truth. But do you know what the Christian faith is really built on? It's not built on how many verses of the Bible that you know. How do you know that, Pastor Edwin? How can you say that so confidently? Because Jesus says this in John 13. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He does not say people will know that you're my disciples based upon how many scriptures you can quote, based upon whether you listen to Christian music every single day of the week. He does not say that people will know that you're a Christian, that when people walk in your house, they see Bibles all over the room and they're floating around and the angels of Michael are coming down from heaven, descending up and down. Nothing wrong with those things. But he says, that's not how people are going to know you're a Christian. He says, people will know that you're a Christian based upon your love for one another. This is Christianity 101. If you and I don't get this, we will never get the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is rooted and grounded in love. John 3:16, for God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The foundation of our faith is love, y'all. And in our day and time, Christians have been more known for trying to make a point than by instead making a difference by loving people. So we get in these little social media wars, and you know, everybody got keyboard courage, I like to call it. You talk a real good game on the keyboard, but when I pull up on you, though. Come on, fam, keep that same energy. Where it's at? No love. God says, you want to know how you can win people to me? Love them. Even when they misuse you, when they mistreat you, when they talk bad about you, when they drag your name in the dirt, when you know that they're dogging you behind your back, love them anyway. But Pastor, that's hard. You're absolutely right. It's hard. There was nothing easy about that cross. Love is hard, but love is worth it. Because by this, people will know that you are my disciples. Do you want to know what the greatest witness to the resurrection Christ is? As Christians, our greatest witness to the world that Christ is risen is not how much we know, but how well we love. I know a lot of people that know a lot of Bible but have empty love. They ain't got no love. So they can hit you with Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. They can say scriptures from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, 21. But they will gossip about you. They will lie about you. They'll talk about you. They'll run your name through the dirt. They have no love. And Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have love and you have all this other stuff, you are a resounding gong. In other words, you are making a whole bunch of noise, but you have no substance. God says, I want my people to be a people of love. And the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned back in Galatians 5 that we are spending time with for the next few weeks is love. Which means this, everything else builds upon that. This is Christianity 101. If you don't get anything else for the next few weeks, I can rest knowing that you got the most important thing, which is this, love. Now, these other things that's going to come after love, you need that too. We're going to talk about joy next week. Because for some of us, you have lost your joy over the past 2 years. Or the opposite has happened. The past 2 years have exposed that you never had joy. You just had happiness. And the minute COVID came, and the minute everything got shut down, and the minute resources dried up, your happiness went out the window. But God wasn't trying to give you happiness. He was trying to give you joy. But before we get the joy, we got to have love. Christianity 101. And the question I want to ask all of us here today is, have you received this love? This unconditional, unending, undeserved love from God. And if we're going to have better lives, because I asked us that earlier, who wants to have a better life? Everybody's hand pretty much went up. If you want to have a better life, if you want to have a better home, if we want better communities, you want to know why there's so many shootings that take place in communities all across our area, all across the state, all across the country, all across the world? Do you want to know why things are happening the way that they are happening in Ukraine and all these things? It's because there is a lack of love. But God says the way that you and I can turn the world upside down is by loving, by being people who love. Imagine what your marriage would be like if love was present. Imagine what the atmosphere at your job would be if your love was present. And the only way that you and I can walk in love is by first receiving God's love. Because you can't give something that you don't possess. And what God invites us to do is to receive his love. To receive his love. We repeat it, but we first got to receive it. I want to invite us all to stand to our feet this moment. because I believe that we've maybe thought that to be a Christian means I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to, it's a whole bunch of rules. And it's actually not really about that. The first and most important thing is about receiving his love. Receiving it, repeating it. The thing that I want our church to be known for in Hampton Roads and then beyond is that, man, that church right there is one of the most loving churches I've ever been to. And they don't just love on Sunday. They love all throughout the week. They call people. They help people. They sacrifice. They serve. They invite. They pray. They mourn with those who are mourning. They rejoice with those who are rejoicing. I want us to be that type of church. I want us to be those type of Christians. I want that when people look at marriages here in this room and online, that they see love there. The symbol for love in culture is a heart. But the symbol for love in scripture is a cross. If you ever wanted to know what love looks like, don't look at a heart, look at the cross. Because it's on the cross where Jesus showed you what love is. And he invites us to receive it. So I'm going to ask this just with heads bowed and eyes, because I believe that some of you are here today and you have never received his love. You have viewed God as somebody who is sitting in the sky waiting to condemn you for everything that you have done. I'm here to tell you that God sent his son to show you how much he loves you, to free you, to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you a fresh start. And some of you today, this is what you need. You need a new beginning. You need a fresh start. Today is called Welcome Home Sunday to help you to realize that in God's family, everybody is welcome. That there is room for everybody at the table, no matter what you've done, no matter your color, no matter your background, no matter your age, no matter your past. You are invited into the family of God. God wants to give you and I a new beginning. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Elwin, I want to receive his love. I want to start afresh. I want a new beginning in my life. I want to receive his love. I want to receive his forgiveness. I want to receive all that he has for me. I want my life to be different. I want my relationships to be different. I want to be different. I want to be made new. I want to be set free. I don't want to live that Galatians 5 works of the flesh life any longer. No, I want to live fruit of the Spirit. I want to be a person of love. If this is you, it starts with receiving love. If this is you today, you're saying, I want to receive this. I want this new beginning. My head's about and eyes closed. On the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to see you. Just want to acknowledge you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Just want to see you where you are, to be able to pray for you. But if this is you, on the count of three, shoot up your hand. You want a new beginning. You want a fresh start. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Amen. 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 And if you raise your hand online, in person, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being with me. I receive your love and life today. In your name I pray. Amen.